a request, a praise, to put them on the clipboard so we can pray for them in our service. A couple of things we can pray for. You're going to see an insert in your bulletin about this coming Saturday. This is one of the things that our guest today, Fred was here in the summer actually, so maybe he's not a guest after all. He's a friend now. But Fred is the executive director of the Renewal Fellowship within the Presbyterian Church in Canada, and they're one of the sponsors of this day happening at Shadoke Presbyterian Church in Hamilton, the mountain in Hamilton. And John Bowen, just a wonderful, gifted communicator, love for the Lord, is going to be talking. John's connected with Wycliffe College, the Anglican College in Toronto. So it's in the insert in your bulletin, but we want to pray for that. The other thing is that, well, I want to pray for Fred this morning too, not just about today, but he's taking on new responsibilities. It's happened. I wanted to be there October 17th up in Bolsover and in Woodville, the northeast tip of Lake Simcoe. He's going to be taking on the pastoral duties of a two-point charge there alongside of the Renewal Fellowship. I want to pray into that for God's blessing and hand on his life. I had to say no to that because I was, as it happened, the night that he was being inducted, I was singing The Flower of Scotland at a lacrosse game down at Adelphi University in Long Island. But I would have loved to have been there, Fred. We want to commit you to God. Let's pray together. "10,000 reasons to sing your song, God, over the 183 years of the life of this community of faith here in Waterdown. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. We do. We bless you. We thank you for your sustaining, persistent, never failing hand of love, your grip on this witness here in Waterdown. Times, Lord, when they soared the heights, and times when they had to plumb the depths. And still the constant one, the unwavering one, still surrounding, covering, guiding, leading, sustaining us today. We thank you. We bless your name. And we thank you, Lord God, that those things that you're committed to in terms of this congregation, you're equally committed to in our lives. And we bring our lives to you this morning. All of the challenges, all of the excitement, all of the needs, Lord God, we're free. You set us free to put trust in you to provide for us. Thank you, Lord God, that we can trust you in the search for work. We can trust you in the workplace. We can trust you in our homes and families. We can trust you, God, in situations of tension and stress. We can trust you, Lord God, in everything. You're Lord over it all. And we say yes to you leading, working through everything for our good. In it all, you're Lord. This morning we put our trust in you too for the world that we live in. We thank you. And we bless your name, that you're King, Lord Jesus, over all creation, over the universe. You're the cosmic one, and yet you care for China. You care for Egypt. You care for the Sudan. You care for Uganda, the nations, the peoples of the earth, Lord God. And we come to you to pray that the one who is peace, Jesus himself, would have his standard lifted up, that you would uphold your people as a faithful, steadfast witness in each of the nations of the world. Lord God, particularly we pray this morning for those who know the trial, the suffering of persecution. Bless them. And we pray your blessing upon our friend, Fred Stewart. Lord, this morning, let his lips, his heart speak freely of your word, but we pray that you would use his life as a real strong, genuine, deep, open, transparent witness to your renewing and healing grace and love in the Renewal Fellowship and its ministry, and in that charge of Bolsover and Woodville. Thank you, Lord God, for what lies ahead of us now. We open our hearts to everything, every part of it, in the reading and in the preaching of your word, offering it to you in Jesus' name. Amen.
The song was "Bless the Lord, O My Soul." And if you sit up in the front like I do, it was really a blessing this morning because all the kids are back. And all those holes that left when you're at coffee, thank those teachers because we got a great Sunday school and great youth. And in the story, you're even going to see how important youth can be. The plot here is a little confusing when you first read it, so I'm going to give you the characters because this would make a great TV show. We have the king of Aram. We have the king of Israel. They're kind of a detente, you know, like peace, but. And we have the king's great commander, Naaman. He's the leading character today. And Naaman calls the king of Aram master. And then in Israel, the other king, we have Elisha, the prophet. And let's get on with the story. 2 Kings 5, 1-19. Now Naaman was commander of the army of the king of Aram. He was a great man in the sight of his master and highly regarded, because through him the Lord had given victory to Aram. He was a valiant soldier, but he had leprosy. Now I'm going to take an aside because we don't think too much of leprosy here today. So think like we just found out the commander has AIDS, you know. It was terrible. So back to the story. Now, bands of raiders from Aram had gone out and had taken captive a young girl from Israel. She served Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "If only my master would see the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy." Naaman went to his master and told him what the girl from Israel had said. "By all means, go," the king of Aram replied. "I will send a letter to the king of Israel." So Naaman left, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 sets of clothing. The letter that he took to the king of Israel read, "With this letter I am sending my servant Naaman, so that you may cure him of his leprosy." As soon as the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his robes and said, "Am I God? Can I kill and bring back to life? Does this fellow send someone to me to be cured of his leprosy? See how he is trying to pick a quarrel with me." When Elijah, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his robes, he sent him this message. "Why have you torn your robes? Have the man come to me, and he will know that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman went with his horses and chariots and stopped at the door of Elisha's house. Elisha sent a messenger to him to say, "Go, wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan, and your flesh will be restored, and you will be cleansed." But Naaman went away angry and said, "I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call upon the name of the Lord his God, wave his hand over the spot, and cure me of my leprosy. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Couldn't I wash in them and be cleansed?" So he turned and went off in a rage. Naaman's servants went to him and said, "My father, if the prophet had told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more then when he tells you, wash and be cleansed?" So he went down and dipped himself in the Jordan 7 times, as the man of God had told him. And his flesh was restored and became clean like that of a young boy. Then Naaman and all his attendants went back to the man of God. He stood before him and said, "Now I know that there is no God in all the world except in Israel. So please accept a gift from your servant." The prophet answered, "As surely as the Lord lives whom I serve, I will not accept a thing." And even though Naaman urged him, he refused. "If you will not," said Naaman, "please let me, your servant, be given as much earth as a pair of mules can carry. for your servant will never again make burnt offerings and sacrifices to any other god but the Lord. But may the Lord forgive your servant for this one thing. When my master enters the temple of Rimmon to bow down, and he is leaning on my arm and I have to bow there also, when I bow down in the temple of Rimmon, may the Lord forgive your servant for this. Go in peace, Elijah said. May God bless to us this reading of his holy word. Amen.
Before, it seemed like a little bit different crowd when I was here in the summertime. How many of you were actually here a year ago summer when I was here? Anyone? Oh, a few. Okay, great. Well, I do have some friends that are here too. Amy, who is one of my youth pastors up on the mountain, is here this morning. And Lori McNair, of course, has been a friend for a long time. And Susan Kerr, who's gone to teach Sunday school, is also a friend. But I want to speak just for a moment about George and what he's come to mean to me over the past few years. George, as some of you know, has a group of pastors that meets once a month for prayer. And George has been very faithful in this ministry and has provided this excellent leadership to this group that's allowed it to become a significant part of the lives of the pastors that gather, including myself. It's really made a difference in this presbytery, and we just thank George for his leadership and that he listened when God called him to do something in this particular way. George is a busy guy, but he found the time for this, and it's just wonderful. This morning, we're going to be listening to two Bible stories, the story that's just been read for you, but then placing it properly in the whole story of God. And we're talking this morning about listening for God's way. So this is a wonderful story that was read. We're starting with Naaman's story, and it starts with a little girl. As best as we can figure out, a little girl in that day would probably be 7 or 8 years old, because a 12-year-old would be already betrothed and maybe even married. So when they talk about a little girl, they're talking about somebody of this age. And her circumstances were not the greatest. I mean, she was a prisoner. She was a slave. She was someone that had been captured from her country and brought to a foreign land to provide service in a wealthy home. And yet, in that time, she listened when God prompted her to speak to her mistress. And she was prepared to say, you know, there is a man of God in Israel. He can heal my master. This is something that you need to take seriously. Nobody here in the land of Aram has been able to do anything for Naaman, but I know the answer. And even though I'm 8 years old or 7 years old, I know that the God of Israel, through the man of God in Samaria, can heal my master. This is about listening, because the mistress obviously went directly to Naaman and said, husband, I know that you're really distraught. I know that your life is being destroyed, even though you are famous and great in the land. This disease is crippling you and will one day kill you, but I have listened to this little girl, and she has said, there is a man of God in Israel, and he is capable of healing you. You must respond to this. And Naaman responded. He went directly to the king, and he said to the king, something good is very possible here. Something incredible could happen here. I must go to Israel, and I must check this out, because the little girl that works in my household has told my wife, and my wife has told me that there's a man of God in Israel, and he can heal me. And I will not have this disease, this terrible disease, and I will not die. And the king listened. And the king determined that this was such a significant thing that he prepared a great gift. And this gift, it's hard to know exactly how significant it was, but it appears that this was, if not a king's ransom, at least a prince's ransom. It was a huge amount of money and a huge amount of wealth. So obviously this was a very significant thing for the king to be able to get a healing for his war commander, his great general. And he wrote this letter to the king of Israel, thinking if anybody knows about what God is doing in Israel, it would be the king. Everybody's listened so far. So Naaman shows up in Israel and shows up with his letter, and he shows up to the king, and all of a sudden there's a disconnect. Because the king of Israel is really thrown off that anybody would think that he really could do anything about leprosy. It used to be in Israel that the kings and the God of Israel were very connected. It used to be in Israel in the time of David and Solomon and a couple of the other good kings that the kings had a direct connection to the worship and the faith and the obedience of Israel, but this king was pretty disconnected, and in fact he was totally suspicious and thinking that this was a trick to cause distress between the two nations and giving Aram an excuse to attack them once again. But Elisha had his ear to the ground, and even though he was living in Samaria at that point in time, he knew that somebody had showed up and was looking for God to respond to something significant, and he sends a message to the king, and he says, "Good gracious man, there is a man of God in Israel. Why are you sending this guy away? Why are you so upset? Why are you so concerned? Send him on down to me." Now, Naaman might have been discouraged at this point in time, but no, he listened, and off he trundled to Elisha's house. But another disconnect. Elisha didn't run out and say, "Oh, I'm so honored that you're here. I'm so honored that I have the opportunity to heal you. We'll set everything up now. We'll get the audiences ready. We'll get the bleachers built up. This is going to be a great show. You're a very important man. You're second only to the king in Aram. My goodness, I am so glad that you're here, that we can do this." No, Elisha just refuses to see him and sends out a messenger and says, "Here's what you got to do, bud. You got to go down into that dirty Jordan River 7 times. When you dip yourself 7 times, you will be healed." Well, this is a huge disconnect for Naaman. Naaman gets his back up. Naaman gets his righteous indignation going. Naaman is not going to be told what to do by the servant of somebody, especially something as dumb as healing leprosy by going and dipping in the dirty River Jordan. He says, and I'll put it in the equivalent of Southern Ontario, he says, "Why the heck would I go dip in that dirty Don River in downtown Toronto when we've got the Muskoka Lakes to dip in?" Because that's equivalent of what he was talking about with the Pharpar and the Abana Rivers. Fortunately, some servants that really cared about Naaman were also listening. And they gather around him, and by saying "father," that's a translation. It's equivalent of the Greek or the Aramaic "Abba." It's loved one. It's loved provider of us. "Dear Father, why don't you listen? I mean, if he had told you to go climb Mount Everest and you would be healed, you'd do it. All he's asked you to do is go dip in that river over there 7 times, and you're going to be healed." Fortunately, Naaman decided to listen, and he did dip himself in the river 7 times, and he came up completely restored. The what it says in the NIV is his skin was as soft as a little boy's. I think that's equivalent to what we'd say. I saw a lot of babies here. His skin was as soft as a baby's bum, right? That's really what we're talking about. This was beautiful, new, restored flesh. And he was ecstatic. And so he takes this prince's ransom that he brought with him and he tries to give it to Elisha. And Elisha said, I don't think you understand. You may think I've done something for you, but God has done something for you. And God doesn't have a price to the grace that he gives you. You cannot pay enough. And so therefore, you cannot pay at all for this gift, this beautiful healing gift that God has presented. Well, Naaman now is absolutely convinced that for the rest of his life, he's got to focus on this God of Israel that has done this exceedingly wonderful thing in his life. And he says, well then, please, let me take a couple of mule carts of dirt back. Because in his mind, if he didn't have the dirt of Israel, the land of Israel, underneath the sacrifice, when he would sacrifice to the God of Israel, it would not have impact. Elisha says, go ahead. All of a sudden, Naaman thinks about something that he's got to do when he gets home. He thinks about the fact that as a trusted second only to the king, it is him that leads the king into the temple of worship for Ramon or Baal, as we hear about him in other places in the Bible. And he realizes that as he holds the king's arm and the king holds his arm, when the king goes to bow, that it'll actually look like Naaman is bowing to the king of Ramon, or the god of Ramon. And he says, what am I going to do? I mean, this is terrible. Look at the appearance of this. And Elisha decides to teach another important lesson about the God of Israel, that the God of Israel is way more concerned with the matters of the heart than appearance. And he says, go in peace. Don't worry about that. God's bigger than that. God knows what you have to do, and God knows what you're doing. It's not just about listening in this story, it's about action, because if you follow that story through, at every step, listening wasn't just everything, it was the beginning. They listened and they acted. The little girl listened to God's prompting and acted. The mistress listened to the little girl and acted. Naaman listened to his wife and acted. Elisha heard that Naaman was there and that Naaman needed help, and he acted. But the biggest action was the action of obedience. When Naaman finally broke down his pride, broke down his assumptions of what would happen, and was obedient to do what Elisha asked. It's not just listening to God, it's being prepared to do things God's way. It's a tough one. It was tough for Naaman, and I think it's tough for us. But this story is about a hero. And I love to tell this story to kids and ask them, who's the hero in this story? Because kids think the little girl's the hero, right? Or the heroine. And it's true, she was very special. Some people think Naaman's the hero of this story. He's this great warrior. He has won battles. He's won every award and decoration that he can have in Aram. Even though, if you notice in the text, it said that God gave him those victories. Maybe Elisha's the hero. I mean, my goodness, if you could heal AIDS, would you be a hero? If you could heal cancer today, would you be a hero? The thing is, the hero in this story is the God of Israel. The God of Israel orchestrated this whole story. The God of Israel made sure that little girl was in the right place at the right time, even though her circumstances were far less than good. The God of Israel set up this miracle by giving war victories to Naaman. The God of Israel provided this graceful healing. And the God of Israel laid down some important and valuable hints in his big story, the story of creation and fall, of redemption and of final consummation. In this story, God's grace reached outside of the people of God. See, God is always looking for people outside. And he wants to touch their lives, and he wants to heal their brokenness, and he needs to draw them in, but he needs the people of God to be listening and prepared to respond. It is an important part of who we are as the people of God, that we be conscious of what God is doing on the outside, because God's working there. God is the hero in this story. Ultimately, this story is about obedience. It's about the ability, even though we want to do things our way, of accepting God's way. Even though our pride holds us back often from the things, the simple things that God asks us to do, it's about being obedient. It's about being obedient even when we don't understand what we're being called to do, because Naaman certainly didn't understand how dipping 7 times in a dirty river would bring him his healing. But ultimately, this is all about God's story, God's story of redemption. And there are hints in all the way through God's story of how ultimately God's grace would heal this world and heal broken lives and heal our sin, and heal our rebellion. Isn't it interesting that Jesus one day came to the River Jordan and asked to be dipped in it? Isn't it interesting that that was part of his obedience? Obedience that led him to deeper and deeper obedience, until in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus had to make that ultimate decision of obedience in saying, "Not my will, but your will, God. You know why I must pay this price. You know why I must feel this pain. You know why I must sacrifice everything. And not my will, your will be done." In God's story, it's always pointing to Jesus. Jesus is the center of God's story. He's the center of how God, through creation and through our fall, pointed to the redemption that we could have, the relationship that could be restored, the healing that could come. It points to Jesus. So even as Naaman bathed in that dirty river, it was pointing to Jesus. And when it points to Jesus, it's pointing ultimately to our salvation. It's pointing to Jesus doing everything required, everything necessary, so that our relationship can be restored to God. And it certainly isn't anything that we can buy, and it certainly isn't anything that we can orchestrate. And even though a lot of religion is built up so that we can somehow climb our way up to God, that's not the way it worked. And it's not the way it works. God has graciously come to where we are. And he doesn't ask us to climb Mount Everest, and he doesn't ask us to pay a prince's ransom. He asks us simply in obedience to trust in him. And that's all he asks of anyone. And once we have that relationship, and once we have that peace, and once we have that healing, and once we have that restoration, then in gratitude we respond to him. But that's not buying what he gives us. There is no price. God's story points to the way. You know, out there's a lot of discussion about how many ways there might be to God. I heard an analogy given by someone that God is a mountaintop, and we may be climbing up the front of the mountain with Jesus, but maybe somebody's climbing up the back of the mountain with some other idea of who God is and what God is. And therein lies a huge problem, because there's more and more people in the church that are not convinced that Jesus is the way. There's more and more people in the church that have lost their way when it comes to the way. In John 14, it says this, Jesus speaking, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man or woman or child comes to the Father except by me. This verse, this wonderful verse, for the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. The idea of God providing salvation through the crucifixion and resurrection of his Son is foolishness to the world. But to those that have received him, it's the power unto salvation. This is a story about grace. God's grace to a commander in a foreign country. God's grace to the people of God. God's grace to us through Jesus Christ. It's all part of God's story. And it is about God's way. I don't know how many of you have lived any part of your life in direct rebellion against God. I have. I've spent 20 years of my life trying to convince myself and everybody around me that I could do things my way, that I could ignore and rebel and talk louder than God was talking so I didn't have to listen to him. And I paid a heavy price for that. And the people around me paid a heavy price for that. And it was only when I was prepared to go God's way instead of my way that healing began in my family and in my life. Naaman almost missed his healing. Naaman almost missed his life because he wasn't prepared for God's way. I have spent a great deal of time over the last few years trying to understand and relate more and more to my Heavenly Father and to the Son and to the Holy Spirit. And this verse keeps coming back to me that God says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. The truth of this story is that, yes, God's grace is there and it's waiting to pour out on us, but until we're humble enough to push aside our way and accept God's way, that grace stands out there. And somehow Naaman and many of you and I somehow, sometimes with the help of people around us going, are you serious? All you need to do is bend the knee and give up. Give up that burden you're carrying. Give up that mess. Give up that pain. God's way. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, on this great anniversary day for this wonderful church, maybe there are people here this morning that are struggling with your way. Maybe they've never, ever bent the knee to you through Jesus Christ. Or maybe they have, and yet they continue on to struggle with their way. And yet your grace and your healing and your power is in your way. And your way is always through Jesus Christ. This morning, may we resolve in our hearts to let go of our pride, let go of our wisdom, let go of our control, and either for the first time or once again accept your way in our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.